I feel like I'm not going to say this right, so forgive me up front. It's Mother's Day, but having Marcel here from Africa, I think of my dad. What I think of is this. I think my dad was an amazing believer. He lived for God. He wanted to do things for the Lord. He went down to Africa and met these amazing people who also knew the Lord. And through him, 1,000 churches were built in this country. And that's a win. It's a huge win. It's amazing. I love winning. I like to win. I like to at least see how it's going to win, you know. And even Marcel's an amazing man. You don't know him, so I'm just, Lord used you, brother, and continues to use you. And this pastor who knew some English, and so his dad's translator, but then also started this school to train pastors, to train thousands of pastors in a country you've never heard of, to proclaim the word of God. Fabulous. He called the name of his school Wenponga Center. That was the name of my dad in Africa. Wenponga means God's power. I get it. It's a win. I love winning. My dad died 5-ish years ago after a super long illness with Parkinson's disease where he couldn't walk, he couldn't move, hardly speak. Why? That's where I go. He was winning. He was serving Jesus. He was doing great things for God. Things were happening. Things were going on. I love it. I love to see, don't you, when things are clicking and you're like, Lord, you are so good and it's so great. And bound up in that is, I love winning. I love it. To get a little more secular, man, if the Seahawks lose, I'm having a bad day. It just kind of is. My heart kind of goes up because I want to win. It has nothing really to do. I take it into spirituality for sure. I'm not trying to equate those things even a little. But I'm talking about me. My reactions. I want to win. I want to get better. I want to find a way. You know, that's what makes some of Luke, as we go through it, uncomfortable. It doesn't seem to fit the paradigm that I want to be about, even as a Christian. What I want to be about is I was not so good a person, and then I came to understand God. And with his amazing help, I win. I conquer. I get better. Have you seen my amazing children? Oh, by the grace of God. Have you seen my healthy lifestyle? Yes, God is good to me. I'm winning. Hey, you guys, I lost 30 pounds. Oh, in our culture, that's a win. I say, there I am, winning. And you know what? God's helping me win. And I slip right into the mindset that it's about winning. And so I start to read what we're reading today in Luke. And it's like, man, is this, I don't, it doesn't sit well with me. I'm uncomfortable. I start to get a little bit nervous. I start to get driven back to the humility of I got nothing, but I have a Savior. And I want you to have that today. I want to speak again to you in that today as we come to our text. We're in Luke chapter 9. We're at the hinge verse of Luke, the thing where everything changes in Luke. With this verse, the commentators say, this is what changes. We started to look at it last week. We started here. This is the verse. It's an amazing, cool verse. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he's talking about our salvation, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Talking about Jesus, our Savior, and he's setting his face to go do the thing to save us. It's not about us at all. It's about what he's going to do, and we know it. And he sets his face to go, and here he is, and he's going to go do. It's a win. Don't get me wrong. I feel like maybe you'll take me wrong. So I said I'm going to say this wrongly. It's a biggest win there's ever been that our Savior died for us and rose from the dead. It's the most glorious thing ever. But Do not think it looked like a win. Kind of like my life. That's the idea, right? This unstoppable Savior, he's going to do what in a human book he's going to lose, to die. He thinks of the little and the least and the loss and death. And to my shame, I don't. I want to get out of that state into something better. So this message that says it doesn't seem to be right, is this, can this be right? I want you to walk with me as we do. This is actually a section a lot of people tend to zip over because we're about to get to the Good Samaritan. And I love the Good Samaritan. We get to do it next week. It's great. What a great story. What great lesson for me. What great gospel message. I love it. I can't wait. Let's just go there. And I skip the uncomfortableness of this. So walk with me. Here it is. He sent messengers, the text said. Ahead of him, Jesus did this, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. Okay, well, stop with me there and understand what's going on, because you should be a little surprised as you're a Bible student and you read this. So Jesus sent some messengers out to say, prepare the way, I'm coming. And he sent them to the faithful No, the first place he sends messengers to is he sends them to the Samaritans. Like they're nobodies. They're the people who don't even think right about where you worship. They don't worship correctly. They've kind of separated themselves off from the rest of Israel. They're a whole different people now. And it's like, what, Samaria? What, the wrong theology? Well, here's Jesus. I get it. He's going to go right these losers. They had to make them think good. But it says the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. Now that's interesting. The ones he's jeopardized his reputation for, because if he went to the Samaritans, and that was the thing, normally what you would do, because Jesus is coming from Galilee, and if he's going to go up to Jerusalem, they would even take this detour to make sure they didn't even touch the Samaritan country. So Jesus goes into it. He's ruining his reputation. What? He's going to the unclean Samaritans? What is he doing? And then when he gets there, these losers are saying, we don't even want you. Get away from us. You're going to Jerusalem. We don't want any part of you. Okay, don't lose this. So if you are rejected by the losers, what does that make you? It's like picking the softball team, you know? And the last person picked besides you looks at you and says, I got picked, not you. I don't want to be around you. You're like worse than the worst. And so it's an insult. They're insulting the Son of God, of course. So the disciples, they pick that right up. They go, hey, you know. The disciples, James and John, saw it. They said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I so get this. We got the power. See, I want to be the winner. You're the winner. The losers rejected me. I want to say something you can't say from the front. Down with you, buddy. Fire. But Jesus, it says, rebuked them. He turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So here's the point. Everybody is committed to salvation by winning. I know I'm no prize, but I'm better than him. This is the disciples who are like, they resort to sort of this, we're the winners, let's burn the losers. Some of the manuscripts, it's not here in this ESV text, but it is one of the readings says, you don't know whose sons you are. The Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to save. That's interesting. He didn't come to destroy, but to save. But in order to save, what do you need? You need somebody who needs saving. If you need saving, you're not a winner. That's the idea. So if the idea becomes, wow, I have this innate desire for me to be improved, for me to be exalted, for me to be better than those Samaritans, for me to be the ones wielding the power. That's the problem. The problem is me. And instead there's Jesus, and that line needs to shift over there. Jesus affirmed no to sort of the salvation plan of let's bomb the people who are the losers, because you're all losers. We're all going to reject Jesus. Jesus is setting his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus is setting his face where he'll be abandoned and beaten and scorned and mocked and go to the cross. That's our Savior acting. We're watching this amazing reality of Jesus who won by losing. Do you trust him? That's the issue, right? But maybe you think I'm exaggerating. We're like, we have a part in this. So let's meet a few more people along the road. Here's one of them. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Man, don't you love that? I do. Like, I think a lot of the times the idea is, you got to follow Jesus. And here's somebody who comes up and says, "Jesus, I'll follow you." I think that a little encouragement is in order. Fabulous! I've been waiting for you. Come with me. Oh, person who by their will and joy is coming to follow me. Come, 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 and you will win. Maybe not. Because you see what he said. Jesus says to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That's amazing, right? You got this committed ideal, the ideal follower. And Jesus doesn't say, "Great, this is what I'm looking for." Commitment, that's what it takes. Right there, you got it. Jesus says, "Look, you don't get it. You'll get no status. No great things may happen to you, because the greatness of the kingdom does not consist of things you think of as a success. It's absolutely natural for a fox to have a hole. Absolutely normal for a bird to build a nest. And then there's me. I'm not getting any of that. You don't actually want that." It's interesting that it just lays there. So the guy doesn't say, "Oh, no, Jesus, I'm with you." Or there's not an extended. He's just this, almost like the guy says, "I'll follow you." And Jesus crushes him. Why? Because he knows that our thinking is, I'm hitching my chain to the one who's going to be amazing. Have you seen the healings he's done? That kind of idea, right? Jesus is sort of this divine loser in Home and Hearth, anyway. I always love the people are like, "Be like Jesus, be like Jesus, be like Jesus." And I'm always like, "So you're homeless, not married, and you're going to die young." I mean, to another he said, "Follow me." So now Jesus says, "Follow." But the person said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Well, that's interesting. Jesus tells him to follow. He says, yes. But the idea is, what he says isn't, he says, "Let me be a good son." The idea is not, "There's a funeral next week and then I'll join you." The idea is, I need to finish my fiduciary responsibility to my home, and I will. You know that I'm going to be moral and ethical and upright, and after I've completed and done my upstanding thing, then I will. I think Jesus should be okay with that, because he's getting good protoplasm. You got someone who's going to abandon their family. You got someone who's going to stay and do what they ought to do. And so that's what makes a good Christian, is they're ethically upstanding, you know. Instead, look what he says. Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, nope. It's not whether you stayed and honored your parents, because that's what any good person would do. You aren't good. The issue is not, let me be a good person because that's what God wants of me. No, Jesus said, follow me. And so the idea is, he's it. He's all there is. You're a loser.
You're like me. I want reasonable accommodation for the things I know are kind of important under certain things, and I want to like God to fit into the pieces that I maybe are good, but you know what? It doesn't fit, and God doesn't work that way, and there's not an accommodation, and I can't reconcile me still holding on to the winningness of being a good, upstanding, right person, and God who says your only hope is in me. Because really what I do all the time is I put my hope kind of in both a little. Or what I want to do is I want to make God the author of the goodness that I'm doing in a way that I can see, in a way that's strong, in a way that's upright, in a way that looks like everything will eventually work out. Like if things are going well at home, then I'm like, God is doing well. If I think things are going poorly at home, then I'm like, well, I must have a problem. I'll fix that and then things will go well again. That's the story. I want to win. It's uncomfortable, this is, if you're honest with it. Yet another one said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those of my house. A little bit like the last guy. Yeah, I will follow you, but first let me settle things. Now it is the idea of, hey, let me just go home and make sure everybody knows where I'm going and make sure things are settled and make sure my accounts are in order. And then once I'm all settled and right and good and I've done things rightly, then I'll come follow you because then it'll be in order. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, I hear that. I immediately want to shift it into something that I think is more reasonable. Because reasonable would be the idea of, yeah, if you're plowing and all you do is look back and you don't look forward, your plow goes off. It's like, have you ever done this a couple of times? Don't tell the police. It's like my phone went off and I kind of looked down to see who's calling while I'm driving. You should never do that. It's not good. But what you start to do is because you're turning, I looked, and the car starts going this way. That's the idea Jesus is talking about. He says you're going the plow and you look back and you know your plow line becomes not straight. That's the idea. But the problem with this, because I totally get that. It's like, boy, if you live in the past and you're always looking back, that's really bad. But that's not even what the guy said. The guy said, I just want to go home and say bye to people. Like Jesus just makes it about something very reasonable that I want to do. Because that's what a normal person would do. So I get uncomfortable because I don't ever think Jesus is telling me something that's uncomfortable. I think he's telling me to be a good moral person and to avoid sin. And once I do that, then he pats me on the head and says, good job, Dax, and let's give you the next task. And that's not this. None of your usual bits of business matter, Jesus says. But my usual bits of business is how I determine if I'm a winner. How did I do? Are you a good son? Are you a good daughter? Are you conscientious in business? Are you a good homemaker? Thoughtful in your dealing with your relatives? But the only thing that matters. Do you see that you're a sinner? Do you receive this amazing gift of what he's done for you? So you got the Samaritan. They reject Jesus because he's the wrong religion. The disciples say, what losers? Let's blast them. And Jesus is like, you're all losers. You get the first follower who you need to know that, boy, really coming into the kingdom, being with me, it's loserdom. You don't even get a place to lay your head. You get this third follower who says, or the second and third one says, you know, the things that make us look good and upstanding are actually conditions on Jesus. You think they're right, but actually they're not right. In this case, right, because I call this message when right seems wrong. In this case, the right thing to do would be to leave his family and abandon his elderly parents or whatever he was doing and just follow Jesus because he told him to. The right thing to do is not even say goodbye to people, just disappear. Not in my book. In Jesus' statements. Jesus is dead set on losing. Why? Because he has set his face on Jerusalem, where he will die for you, where he will die for me. It's uncomfortable, but I think it's true. And that's just this first part. So that piece, how do you talk about Jesus' team? Then the people that are on Jesus' team and say, well, this is the idea. It becomes, well, I know that God's team are good lovers. God is love. Okay? God is love. But look at this way that Jesus proclaims. So after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Okay, this is really interesting. It's not the same as the mission he sent with the disciples earlier, although it will sound the same. But this is interesting because he's actually sending them as sort of forward advanced troops, if you will. Proclaimers, hey, the kingdom of God is coming. Hey, the kingdom of God is coming. So you have into all the areas, and the idea is 72, like the table of nations in Deuteronomy, where all the nations are gathered. And here you have two by two over those whole areas where the message of God is going out. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. Why? Because Jesus is coming. It's going to all the places that Jesus was actually going to go to, chapter 10 starts to say. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Yeah, looking at the fields full of losers, these nations and people who have forsaken God, who are not understanding what it means to even know the God of Israel. But who really wants to join a Messiah who's bent on death? That's the problem. He says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Okay, I know. Where we go with this is, oh, you know what? There's a great harvest. We need to get out there and do it. Yet don't miss how he's saying to do it. As a lamb among wolves, that means what? You will get eaten. That's what happens when you get a big pack of wolves and you take a little lamb and you put it in the middle. Let's do an experiment. Let's not. It'll get bloody. That's what he's doing, right? And then you can't take anything with you. You can't take defensive supplies. You can't take things that help you to run because you're going to have to run. You can't take anything, he says, right? No money bag, knapsack, sandals, greet. You can't even greet people on the road. You're focused. This is what it means, you guys. Be focused on what Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus. No. Hey, how's your family doing? How's your other? This seems crazy. He keeps going. You understand it. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Okay, again, this is proclamation of the king here. The kingdom is near. This isn't instructions for us today. This is understanding Jesus sent these actual people out, and they're almost like corpses. They can't make any decisions. They can't take anything with them. They can't do anything. You just go to the house, say peace to you. If the Son of Peace is already there, you're not convincing them. You'll be okay, and just go ahead and stay and eat. If not, then leave. Go to the next one. Well, it's totally not. Maybe I could use some training in apologetics. Maybe some persuasive speech. Maybe I need to bring my resume, show them. Maybe I need to serve them first. But I couldn't even greet them on the road. This is very unusual evangelism. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Well, at least I get to heal people. But wherever you enter your town and they don't receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. So what's the deal? None of it mattered except the announcement. People that came and you invested didn't say, hey, share with them the great news of Jesus. Tell them, you don't know, you just tell them this, the kingdom of God is near. Okay, and then you get to the people and they don't like you and they're not accepting you and they're not receiving you. What do you say to them? The kingdom of God is near. Of course, it's not good for them that they didn't receive it. It says, I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Again, you know, we're kind of walking through this fairly quickly. Maybe you're like, I just don't understand, Dax. Where are you going with this? What's happening? What I'm having is the uncomfortableness of what Jesus is doing. He's not following the mold. He's not doing the things I want him to do. He's not helping me win. I remember Sodom, don't you? I read it in the Bible where God set fire and brimstone down. I remember how Lot's wife just looked back. Pillar of salt stuff. But it'll be better for Sodom. Like, I don't know. It doesn't feel very fair. Feel fair to you? So, here, go out. Go to the town. If you go in and say, hey, I'm a peace to you. And the person says, oh yeah, you know, I'm really busy right now. Could you come back in and out? You say, I'm gone. If the person has like, oh, I don't even know you, brother, and I have a bad experience with people from your town, so maybe will you go next door? You're done. There's no like feeling of love in that. There's no like service in that. You just come and you, hey, the kingdom of God is near. And the person who says to you, peace, you go in and you freeload off them. Let them feed you. You're not teaching them. You're not helping them. You just have one sentence ministry. The kingdom of God is near. And then you get to heal people, which is amazing. Finally, something I can do. I'm a winner. So I'm like, oh, the healing. That's the ticket. Like, that means people, well, like a little small healing ministry goes on because you come, the person receives you, and then you're worth your salt because they can bring all the people who are sick and you can heal them all. That's got to be worth something. I got to be value added, you know. But that's not the focus. The focus is just the declaration because the value is in what? The kingdom is near. The kingdom is near. Jesus is it. Jesus Christ has come. Your hope is here. And if you don't receive your hope, if you don't receive it, if you push that away, it is worse for you than anything else because that's all that matters. That's the woe, right? I mean, this is really getting the importance of a core message. There's nothing wrong with dressing it up, you know. Paul kind of famously, didn't he, right? I'm all things to all people. But the reality is this core push of Christ alone. And the message is not in powerful language or in great resources, but it's in littleness. It's in having nothing. It's just in the message. And if you don't, it's not like special pleadings and, oh, well, no, it's like harsh language. I mean, finish it off here. It says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for wow. And keep going. We'll just finish this piece because it says, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. This isn't like, I know I read it kind of strongly, and it's strong, but it's not like curse you and die. It's, oh, it's so bad. And you don't realize. Losing's the only game in town. This wandering rabbi who is speaking is the only hope of the world. And the message of the kingdom's drawn near is the words that can save. I want to be like the guy in Abraham's bosom? Lazarus talking to Jesus. Guys, I'm not even given a name. He's a rich guy. Can I go tell my brothers? Man, if I only get to convince them, if I can give them some more information, if I could lay it on thick, if I could somehow give them more weight of what they're missing. No, this is the thing. We want to twist it around so that we win. It's not winning, it's losing. You go to the loser. The loser is Christ, who's done everything for you. And by this upside down wonder, he actually wins. Losing's God's game. It's the only game in town. Follow Jesus or follow nothing. So that's how they went out, as lambs to the slaughter. There's nothing particularly winsome about them, except maybe, I suppose, the healing. In fact, they'd be draining on the community in some sense by normal standards. They're not even clearly on a winning team, except for these, you know, value-added healing bit, and some single-minded focus on Christ arriving, and there it is. I almost don't accept it. I do. But I understand why. It's so hard and hard for my flesh, because I want to win. I don't get it right, and you don't get it right either. We don't get it right. And I say that because of what he says here at the end. Because they come back stoked. Here it goes. So the 72 return with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So they went out as lambs, and I'm worried about the people, but I'll tell you what, it was incredible. And the demonic thing, wait a minute, they were healing. Were they casting out demons too? Obviously, yes, because it says so. They're amazed. They say, "Hey, this is so fabulous." And Jesus says back to him, "Yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." What does he mean? A lot of people say, "I don't know what it means." But Jesus has seen the fall of Satan. He knows. He knows that the coming of the kingdom of God is happening. He knows all of what's going on. Jesus is not ignorant of what's happening. "I just randomly sent out some people and hoped that they said the right things." No, I knew. He says, "I saw Satan fall from heaven. I know that the authority I have is over his. I know that I have all power and authority. And I'm making you go out with nothing. And you came back so excited because you had some wins." What do you mean he had some wins? Healing. Satan throwing out. You know how cool it is? I could go there every single day. We'll take a demon-possessed person. We'll put him here. And then in the name of Jesus, we'll send out the demon. Isn't that cool? Everybody here would say, "Yeah." Or let's do this. If you're like, "Yeah, the demon thing gets me weird." Okay, come on up. We'll take somebody with a chronic disease and we'll come and say, "Jesus, name of Jesus, stand up and walk." What's that called? Healing. What else is it called? Winning. That's a win. There's nobody who says, "Oh, well, that's terrible. Loser." No, if you could do that, people flock to you and say, "Oh, there's big healing ministries. There's guys who say, I need more jet airplanes because I heal people and I got to go around and heal people." But, what is Jesus? The guys came back. They said, "Oh, the winds." They don't get it. The winds, Jesus. It was so cool. And Jesus says, "Yeah, I knew you had authority. I gave you the authority. I saw Satan fall from heaven. Cast out by God. And I am God." And then he says this. "Nevertheless," here's the point, "don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." It's not about your power, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Oh. Motivation is not in our performance or power, but in the stuff that's done for us. You rejoice, your names are written in heaven. That's the Lamb's Book of Life. We sang it in a song this morning. The gospel here, your name absolutely secure. How does it get there? How does your name get written in heaven's book? Well, there's this guy, and he just set his face towards Jerusalem. I rejoice if I have a winning hand, a strong hand, real advantages. I rejoice if I got power that I can throw around. No, you rejoice that you are losers undeservedly, that you've been written into the Lamb's Book of Life because you are loved by the King of Kings because he's done it. He paid it and it works. And this is God's eyes, God's value, God's perspective. And Jesus speaks it. He says, and he keeps going there. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He said, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, such was your gracious will. Yet the little kids who don't have any power, who are worthless and nothing, they get this. We get this. We're them. It's not the cute little kids. It's not like, oh, you have such a kind little baby. By the way, babies are not very cute. Not when they come out. Okay, you can throw rotten tomatoes at me. But they're not. But I'll tell you what, little kids in that culture were nobodies. They couldn't work. They couldn't earn. They couldn't do. They didn't have status. That's what he's talking about. That you guys who have nothing, who have said, yes, we're the losers. You're the ones who've received this amazing message of God for you by the power of the Holy Spirit. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It's amazing, you guys. Save me by your grace, say the weak, the kids. It's not the innocents, it's the nothings. And it's what we say to the degree we're melted by the blazing heat of the joy of knowing our book is in the book of life. Our name is. Okay. Being a Christian is not simply a matter of ethical and doctrinal improvement. To become a Christian, to follow Jesus, is not a quantitative thing. It's a qualitative thing. It's not a matter of improvement. It's a change in status. It's us getting to the place and staying there, of us being like, we're the losers. We're the ones who have nothing. We're the ones who don't expect anything. And yet I've got this amazing God who promises me anyway. And living there is where life is. I stay in this place because I can't stop being a winner. I always have to come back to the reality of, Lord, I know it's you. And that will help you through every difficulty in your life. That will make it so that the things that do happen to you when you are a lamb among wolves, because that's where the Holy Spirit has put you, or when you're experiencing joy and wonder and strength, you still remember underneath, I've got a Savior. That's why I live, because Jesus Christ died for me. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He finished the work. He says to you today, will you trust me? And then every single thing in your life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, whether it's building churches in Africa or staying at home and being sick, is in his hand, used by him, because he's the mighty God. We're the lost and little losers, who are amazingly strong in him. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this passage and the uncomfortableness of it. Father, I confess, I don't like it. I don't like to be a loser. I don't like to be told that I can't. Forgive me, Lord, because I can't. Thank you that you, by your Spirit, have opened our eyes to the wonder of your Son's work for us. Thank you, Lord. We worship, we bow, we have nothing, and yet we have so much because your love rests on us. Forgive us, Lord, that we put that into our temporal stuff, into the things that we think that we ought to have or ought to be, and not simply trusting that you, by your Spirit, are making us what you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to trust you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.